desire that I have here this morning, it would be that that would be the attitude of our hearts here in this congregation at Evergreen. That our desire would be to give our life to God, for Him to be able to use it and do something great with it. Every individual has tremendous potential, but it will go unused unless we put it in the hands of God. One of my favorite verses in the book of Chronicles, and it says, "The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, looking for a heart that's completely His, that He might strongly support." God is looking for men and women, young and old, who simply say, "Lord, here I am. You use me. You mold me. You do whatever You want in my life." That really is what leadership is all about. Leadership and being a leader is being an individual, a man or woman, young person, old person, who says to God, "God, here I am. Take me. Do with me what You want. I am going to do what You ask me to do. I'm going to be the individual You ask me to be." And I'll tell you, whenever God finds an individual like that, He will not pass them by. You might be new here for the first time, wondering how this all fits into your life and why am I talking about leadership. The reason I'm talking about leadership today is because we have a leadership deficit in this country. I believe in this world. And most of the leaders that we have today do not operate from an optimistic possibility mindset. Most leadership we see today in every aspect of life does not operate from seeing God and being enthusiastic and filled with faith. Rather, they're mean. They're often cruel. They're often negative themselves. They often just got promoted to that situation and they abuse their power. They're not servants oftentimes. They're abusive. They want you to serve them. They don't really care about your needs. The first week, as Brent alluded to in the scripture reading, we talked about the fact that leadership is not based on charisma. It's not based on personality, gift, looks, money, or education. People are not born leaders. Leadership is available to anyone. Anyone who has the desire and the determination to work hard enough and stick with it until they develop the character that they need to be a leader. That's all leadership is, and it's open to anyone. The week after that, we talked about God's attitude about leadership. And Jesus said this to His disciples. He said, "Whoever wants to be great among you, whoever wants to be your leader, let him become the slave of all. Let him or her become the servant of all." We don't like to think about that. And it gets very personal, doesn't it, when we talk about leadership? Because as we looked in Philippians, Jesus says this, "Our attitude should be the same in Christ as Christ had, who though He was God, He gave up His equality with God. He didn't hold on to that, but He became a bond slave." How many of us will do that? Wives, how many of us will do that with our husbands? Husbands, how many of us have that mentality with our wives? Our society is filled with equal rights. What Jesus is asking is who will give up their advantage, who will give up their rights, and who will take on the attitude of God and become a servant of all people. And then the following week, last week, we talked about strength and courage. You must, if you're going to be a leader, have strength and courage. You must be willing to stand up for what you believe in and be counted. No one will follow a wimp. No one. And if you wonder what I mean by wimp, you'll have to get the tape, because I'm not going to go into it. Doesn't mean what you think. But I do mean that very forthrightly. We need to be men and women who are strong, who have inward convictions, and we're solid. We need that in our families. We need that in business today. We need that in our education. We need that in our government. We need people, men and women, who are strong, who are courageous. I don't see that happening today. That's why I'm talking about this. I'm hoping that out of this congregation, men and women, children, young and old, will go out here with determination to be a leader of the future, because I look on the horizon, and even though I'm an optimist, I'm optimistic that someone in here will do the things I've talked about. I'm not necessarily optimistic that the generation we are raising right now is going to be young men and women who are dynamic leaders, because they're not being raised by dynamic leaders. And as I said Friday night, dweebs begat dweebs. Dorks begat dorks. It's just sort of passed on. I'm going to get to that a little bit later. It's not genetic, but it's definitely environmental. And if a dweeb is around a dweeb, then everybody becomes dweebs. You know, it's just that simple. I look back, you know, it's interesting, as I think of my parenting, now I have four children, and I take my parenting very seriously, and sometimes it's scary. I think, you know, boy, things are looking really good right now. You know, and I'm optimistic, but sometimes I get scared. But I think back sometimes, what do I remember about growing up? I don't know. Have you ever asked yourself that? What do you remember about growing up? And I'll bet you there are two to three things that stand out in your mind. And I'm just talking about the standouts. Two things I got from my parents. Really three. From my father, I got an optimistic spirit. My father would tell me all the time, Mark, you do be do and be whatever you want to be. And my father was extremely complimentary, and he meant it. If he did nothing else for me, that has seen me, and God has used that in my life immensely. My mother is tender. My mother's compassionate, sensitive, caring about other people. And from her, I got my faith. Those are the three things I remember. Oh, there were ups and downs. There were words spoken in anger. There was things said I should have never said. But I don't see that in family life today, and I'm just being honest with you. That's why I'm saying I believe it's a very scary thing to think about this generation becoming our next leaders. And so I'm very concerned that we have leaders who are the kind that God can make, who will allow themselves and realize and not listen to the negativism of our world, who tells you, you better get an education, and you better get this, and you better get that, or you're not going to be nothing. I want to tell you, looks don't matter with God. Money doesn't matter with God. Education doesn't matter with God. All that matters with God is your willingness and your heart. Your willingness and your heart. My favorite passage, one of them in the Bible, is found in the book of Acts. And it's the story of Peter and John, just a little blurb. And God used this in my life 15 years ago. It says this, Peter and John, they were this, these dynamic men for God. And I remember 19 and a half saying, God, I want to be that way. But what will it take? Do I need to go to Bible college? Do I need to go to seminary? Do I need to, you know, get a facelift? What do I need to do, God? And I remember reading this passage, and it says, and this is when they stood before all the leaders, and they were going to kill Peter and John. They wanted to kill them just like they killed Jesus. And they were very bold, and they spoke out boldly for Christ. And then it says, when they saw that these men were ordinary, unskilled, uneducated men, and they saw their courage, they realized they had been with Jesus. And my friends, that's all that matters, is will you spend time with God? Will you give Him your life? Will you discipline yourself to be something more than you are today and allow God's Spirit to take over in your life and empower you? I'm simply trying to just give you the tools. I can't be with you every day, you know, and see to it that you do it. I'm just trying to motivate and incite and inspire you to go be something more than you and I are presently. I realize this in my life, that as we go on, I must become a greater man. I must become a greater leader, a more humble man, more dependent on God. But I'm concerned. And I'm mostly concerned because of what I'm going to talk about today. I believe that what I'm going to share with you today is the cornerstone of leadership. Possibility thinking and enthusiasm is the cornerstone of effective leadership. Why do I say that? And I want to share this with you. The secret to leadership is this. The secret to leading people is simply this. You must become the person, and you must do the things that cause people to sincerely and loyally respect you and follow you. That's all leadership is. So you have to ask yourself, what must I do that will cause people to follow me? Now, in leadership today, it's called power through intimidation. It's called throw out the $10 words and try to impress everybody. Try to be uppity and be better than everybody. But that's not God's plan. And I'll tell you something else. People will never really, truly look up to you. Never truly. They look up to men and women who are humble and who love and who genuinely care. But that's really the issue. And I believe that without these two things, no one will ever follow you. I believe this with these two things, people will admire you and you'll have influence as a godly person should. There's nothing wrong with having influence as long as it's for the right thing. We have a lot of influencers today, but for the wrong things. And I also believe we live in a very negative world. There's sarcasm everywhere you go. There's criticism everywhere you go. And there's negativism everywhere you go. We must change that. We must change that. I'm going to tell you a little story about Moses. Moses, to me, is one of the greatest leaders that ever lived. But God had to do a lot in Moses' life to make him a leader. You know, Moses was just an ordinary guy. Most of us think he was something special. He's just ordinary. And Moses had a very rough childhood. You think yours was difficult? Moses was very tragic. He lived in a time when his family and all of his people were in slavery in Egypt. And his mother gave birth to Moses. And at that time, just before she gave birth to him, Pharaoh called the Jewish midwives to him and he looked them in the eye. And under the sentence of death, he told them, I want you to kill every male child the moment they come out of the womb. If the girls, let them live. But if they're male, kill them. And they were to carry it out. Well, these midwives, it says they feared God. And so they didn't do it. They let them live. And when Pharaoh, this is really amazing, when they came to Pharaoh, he said, why didn't you do this? And they said, well, the Jewish women are more vigorous than the Egyptian women. They give birth before we get there. It's a pretty good story, if you ask me. And Pharaoh let them go. And it says because they feared God, God blessed them and gave them large families of their own. Today we don't think of large families as a blessing. I understand that. But you know, it was a large family. Gave them lots of kids. And in that time, little Moses was born. And the moment he was born, for the first 3 months, they could keep him hidden. And you can imagine the pain of his mother. His mother and father, they feared God. They loved the Lord. And they began to think of the future. They were possibility thinkers themselves. And they began to think, maybe our Moses is the promised deliverer. It just might be. But we are not going to destroy our son. So they took him. And you can imagine the pain in her heart as she put her little baby boy in a basket in the water and covered it up and hid it in the reeds of the water. And one day, they had this little plan. They took it out near where Pharaoh's daughter came and she bathed and with all of her handmaidens, and Miriam, Moses' sister, took the little basket out there and she saw it. She pushes it out. They hear this baby crying and Pharaoh sends one of her daughter sends a handmaiden to check it out. Here's this little baby. She takes pity on it. She decides to make it her own child. But then Miriam's right there. So she says, I need someone to nurse this baby and I'll pay him. So all of a sudden, Moses' mother's back in the picture. She's to take care of her son and get paid for it. Pretty neat deal, if you ask me. And you wives would agree, I'm sure. Let's see, $50 an hour for nursing. That would be pretty good, wouldn't it? Who knows how much she got paid? I don't know. But she got taken care of. And then one day, she had to let him go. Maybe earlier than some of us do. Maybe later. Who knows? But then Pharaoh was raised by foreigners, not by his own family. And one day, Moses, about 40 years old, he was out and he saw the Egyptians beating on his Jewish brothers. And they were beating this man mercilessly. And Moses knew he had a connection there. He knew, these are my people, even though I was raised by the Egyptians. And he raised his hand and he killed this Egyptian and stood up for this innocent man. The next day, Moses was out and a couple other guys, they were fighting. They were both his brothers. And he said, what are you fighting for? And they said, oh, who made you our judge, Moses? Are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian? And then Moses realized word had spread. And he fled for his life. Pharaoh chased him, tried to kill him, and he fled for his life. And he ended up in the desert near Midian. And he meets a man named Jethro, marries his daughter, and lives there and becomes a shepherd. For the next 40 years of his life, he lives in the desert. Just being a shepherd, just being there. But probably his mind wandering back, wondering, what could God do? And then one day, Moses is out in the desert, and there's this bush, and the strangest thing happens. It's burning, but it's not burning. It's inflamed, but it's not disappearing. It's not burning up. Now, right here, we get a look into the heart of Moses, because you know what most of us would do if we saw that? Well, we wouldn't investigate. We'd run and hide. We wouldn't be possibility thinkers. We'd think, holy smoke, I'm getting out of here, and we'd run. Not Moses. He went up, and then God spoke to him, and he said, take your sandals off. This is holy ground. Moses took his sandals off. He said, Moses, I've got a plan for you. I want you to go back, and I want you to free my people. I want you to go back and tell Pharaoh, let them go. Now, I want to tell you that. You talk about overcoming fear. These guys wanted to kill Moses. I mean, he left a bandit. And now God wants him to go back. So he starts making the typical excuses. God, I don't know how to talk. I've always been a stutter. I'm not very eloquent. And then God, of course, sets him straight. He says, Moses, who made your mouth? Well, you did, God. So those of you who have ever wondered, you know, to be a leader, you've got to be able to talk. And you've thought, wow, I'm reserved. I don't know what to say. Well, who made your mouth anyway? And God says, I made your mouth. I'll teach you what to say and I'll put words in your mouth. Now, get going, Moses. I don't want to hear any more excuses. I got something great to do with your life. Moses says, oh, God, I don't know. And God's getting a little testy now. He says, Moses, come on, you got me. What more do you need? My brother, Aaron. Okay, I'll send Aaron. He'll be your prophet and you'll be like God to him. And all right, now go. Go do it. So off they go. Moses had a lot of lessons to learn. And he goes into Pharaoh. You can imagine this guy walking into Pharaoh. You imagine how he even got past the guards. The courage it took just to get that far. And he walks into Pharaoh. He says, Pharaoh, God says, let my people go. Pharaoh laughed. Moses said, well, I'm telling you, if you don't, bad things are going to happen to you. Pharaoh laughed again. He says, get out of here. So Moses leaves. In the meantime, Pharaoh decides to make it really bad on the Jews. He won't give them any straw to make bricks. He doubles their quota. They beat them mercilessly. And now all the leaders hate Moses' guts. And they're starting to criticize the very guy who's supposed to lead them. And that always happens with leaders. They get criticized by the people they're supposed to lead. And Moses goes back to God. He says, God, what was this, a glorious setup? Are you trying to get back at me or something? You know, this is humiliating. And I could get killed now. And these people hate my guts. And God, it doesn't skip a beat. He says, Moses, go back. I don't want to hear none of your lip. Go back. I am God, and I will do what I said. Now you go back there and you tell him, let my people go. 7 times he goes back. And he gets stronger every single time. And then finally, just like God told him, Pharaoh said, take your people and get out of here. Take any much cattle as you want. Take gold, just get out of here. And so they leave. And you can imagine the jubilation in Moses. He was the hero. He's this great leader now. And he's leading approximately 2 million people out into the desert. 2 million people. And they go wandering out into the desert. And here's Moses at the front of them leading the way. He's 80 years old now. And they camp for a night. And the next day, they head out. And they're between the sea and Egypt. And God deliberately, when you read in the book of Exodus, deliberately had him take that path. And all of a sudden they come to the Red Sea. And they hear this rumbling of noise and this dust filling the air. And it's Pharaoh and his whole army. They're going to get slaughtered, butchered, and they start railing on Moses. Moses, you let us out here to die. God's going to kill us all. All these negative, 2 million negative people. You know what that would be like? Man, they make a lot of noise. They wanted Moses. They couldn't stand it. We should just go back to Egypt. That's what we'll do. We'll go make peace with Pharaoh. And Moses, he didn't skip a beat. He stands up in front of him. He says, "Now you will see the salvation of God." And he turns around. And here's this humongous body of water. And he lifts his hands. And the water separates. And there's no mud. It's just dry, solid land. And the people, you can imagine the gasps. And they go walking through the Red Sea. And the people, you know, you wonder if the water's going to come down on you. You probably wonder what's going on, but you just want to get through. They get to the other side. And then Pharaoh and his army starts to come through. And if you saw the movie, you know what happens. And all the water comes back on them. That's a true story, by the way. That's no movie. That happened. Because Moses believed God. Moses had positive faith. Moses saw God in life and not just life. And he led people through the Red Sea of life. And if you're going to become a leader, you must be able to do the same. People are facing obstacles in their life all the time. And God did this mighty thing through Moses because he's the kind of leader that God was looking for. And then my other favorite story in the Bible is of David. David was just this young boy when we first hear about him in the Old Testament. Probably 16 years old. And his brothers are out fighting this great battle. And his father says, "I want you to go out and I want you to visit them, see how they're doing. Take them some care package, you know. Take them some care packages. Some letters from home. Some nice little things." And David gets up there and he sees these grown men in terror. The whole army is scared to death. And when he gets up there, it's just when this giant comes out, says, "Send someone out to fight, wimps. You know, you Jewish little monsters." You know, he's yelling at him. He's putting them down. And David, he's indignant about this whole thing. As leaders are, they do something about obstacles in the way. And he says, "Hey, what's going on here?" Because what would happen is Goliath, one guy would walk out and the whole army would run with their tail between their legs. And David, he was indignant about the whole thing. He says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" Basically saying, "Who is this jerk? Who is this moron? Thinks he can defy God?" David cared about God's honor. Leaders care about God's honor. And his brothers start to make fun of him. Say, "You punk." That's basically the terminology they used. "What are you even doing up here? You're just a kid. You being Mr. Arrogant." And they started to persecute him. They started to criticize him. And David says, "Hey, what is it to you?" And he walks off. And he goes and says, "Hey, what's the situation here? What will be done for the man who kills him?" "Well, your father will be exempt from taxes. You get to marry the king's daughter. And basically, that puts you in good with the king. Life will be pretty smooth." So David says, "Take me to King Saul." Saul is scared himself. He says, "Hey, listen, Saul, I'll go fight this guy." You know, and have you ever met people like this who are really bold? They look really brave when things are bad, but they don't really. They're just talk and no walk. Well, this wasn't the time for talking and no walking because they were going to take David serious. No one else is willing to go. So all of a sudden, here's this David, and he says, Saul says, "You're just a kid, and this guy's been a warrior since he was a child." David says, "Look, when I was guarding my father's flock, a bear came and stole a lamb. Now, you know what we'd do? We'd run with the flock. We'd take off, and we'd run. Who cares if a few sheep die? I'm not going to risk my life." Nobody wants to risk their life for anything today. If you're going to be a leader, it will demand sacrifice. We live in a day where nobody wants to risk for nothing. You don't do that if you're going to be a leader. And David, he risked his life for sheep. You see, we think things in private don't matter. My friends, they matter. Because God's watching. And what you do in private will determine what you do in public. And nobody was out there with David cheering him on, saying, "Go for it, Dave, I'm with you back here. I'll guard you with a sling. Go get the bear." He just ran after the bear. He grabs it, and he takes the lamb out of his mouth, and he kills it. A couple days later, might have been a day, it might have been a week, a lion comes. He says, a lion came, took another lamb, and I chased it down and killed it, grabbed it by its beard and hacked it to death. He's just this kid. So he says, look, this guy's nothing. God was faithful to me then. I was a possibility thinker in my private life, and so now I don't care what you guys think, and I don't care what pressure's on me. It's with God to do this. So out he goes. And then you talk about enthusiasm. David didn't walk out. He ran. I mean, his adrenaline. He was so pumped. It's like, oh, this is going to be exciting. And he runs down, and he takes his little sling, and he puts it, and as he's running, he throws it. But you know what he did before that? He made a declaration of faith. He says to Goliath, because Goliath was laughing when he first saw David. You can imagine this. Can you imagine me wrestling Hulk Hogan? You laugh, see? That's what they all did. They laughed. Maybe Andre the Giant. Could you imagine that? Me and Andre in the ring together? Me doing a body slam on Andre? I am that strong. I just want you to know that. I don't ever like to tell people that. But I mean, it'd just be crazy. And here's David, and this guy, he laughs. He says, what am I, a dog that you send a punk out to fight with me? This is a disgrace. I'm going to break you in half. He meant it. This wasn't World Federation Wrestling, you know. This guy meant it. And David said this. He said, hey, you're nothing. He said, in fact, today, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to cut off your head, and I'm going to feed your body to the birds. That's exactly what he did. He runs out, throws a sling. Goliath falls down. He takes a sword. Off comes his head. And he holds it up for the armies to see. And the whole Philistine army. One man defeated the whole army because he had optimistic faith. And he did it with enthusiasm. And they ran for their lives. They ran for their lives. We need people like that today, my friends. We need men and women who will have that kind of faith in life. Who will see an obstacle and not see it as an obstacle, but as an opportunity to see God get involved in human affairs. And God can do that. I'll tell you a story that had just happened this last week to illustrate this and how God wants to get involved in your life today. I had a couple that called me that come to the church here about a week ago, and they wanted to get together to talk. They were in some very difficult financial difficulties. And I asked them about this, by the way, before I share this so you know this. But some of you know Dave and Leanne Sorterberg. And because of their little child and that was born 2 years ago, and all, he's had like 7 or 8 operations already, and his life's just kind of in the balance all the time. It just put a tremendous financial strain on their life, sort of changed their world. And right now they're living in this apartment complex, and they're caretaking it. She's expecting her 4th child, and things are really, really difficult. And they called me over and wanted to talk, and it was a very emotional time. It was a very heavy time. They're facing their Red Sea, if you want to call it that. It was a major difficulty in life. And you know, when you get in those situations, you wonder, what do you say? How do I approach this? So I began, you know, to listen. We began to talk, and then I said, you know, I'll share this with you. I said, I understand. I've been through these same kind of things in my life. And you know what I found in these kinds of situations? These are the situations where God really builds us and where they become an opportunity to watch God do a miracle in our lives. If we're willing to believe Him for that. And I believe that God wants to do something wonderful and marvelous. It's going to be a story that you can tell your children through the ages. And it'll be true, and it'll be real, and it'll be a miracle. It's also a time when possibility thinkers come up with solutions to problems. Where they see God and they go, there's an answer. There's something that can be done. Because I want to tell you, they'd already made over 100 phone calls. What for? Because they needed to find a house for a family of 6 for $400 a month. Any of you know where you can find one of those in the Twin Cities? That's impossible. And now they were looking out in Stillwater and Hastings, and they found, but that's 40 miles away, and that takes them way quite a distance from the hospital, and it takes them out of their support system of people that had helped to sustain them, and it was very, very difficult. And I said, well, you know what I would do if I was in this situation? Is I would put my own ad in the paper. And I would tell them, tell everybody, whoever reads it, exactly what your situation is. And then you tell them how much you want to pay for rent and what you want in a house. And then let's pray. Well, they were all excited about that, so they put this ad in the paper, but before they did, they called some of the family and friends to talk to them about the idea. You know what happened? They were laughed at. I mean, really laughed at. Some of those closest to them in the family told them they're idiots. It's the stupidest idea they ever heard of in their life. No one's going to answer an ad like that. And besides, you're not going to find a place like that. And their family's been very hard on her to begin with. It's an amazing situation. People can be so harsh and cruel. And all of a sudden, they started having doubts, as we all do in our life. But they went ahead and put it in. But the ad cost $50. That's all they had. They couldn't afford to do it more than one time. So they put it in. And Sunday morning, before she came to Evergreen, she got a phone call from a gentleman. He said, yeah, I saw your ad in the paper this morning. And he said, here's the situation. I've got a house, 3-bedroom house, double garage, 2 bathrooms. And my father, it's my father's house, but he doesn't live in it now. He's in a nursing home, but he's very healthy. But he really can't live alone, and we can't do anything with the house until he's gone. And so it's just, and I saw about your child, and, well, I'd like to help if I could. Would you like to come and see it? So now they were just thrilled. They went off to see this house. When they got there, the man said, you know, it's the funniest thing. He said, when I went to church this morning, the pastor's son came up just out of the blue and asked me if I had a house for rent because he and his family have to get out of St. Paul. Well, you know who's going to get priority, don't we? And Dave and Leanne, their hearts just kind of sank. God will always test your faith. Kind of reminds me of the man who came to Jesus and said, my daughter's sick and dying. Jesus, come and heal her. Jesus started to go, and then someone else got his attention. In the meantime, his daughter died, and his servants came and said, leave Jesus alone. And Jesus looked at him and said, don't be afraid. Only believe. Possibility thinkers overcome fear with faith. And so they decided, well, we're just going to pray. And David, it's really amazing how God has just been developing him as a leader, even in this situation. Leanne was telling me this on the phone the other day. And he said, well, God would not do this to us and then let us down. We're going to pray. We're going to ask God to give us that house because there's no other solution. So they were praying, and this man said, well, I need to show them the house first. So they were off looking into the couple of other houses. And David looks at Leanne and says, you know, there's no reason he needs to show them that house first. We're going to go see that house first. So he calls up on the phone. The guy says, well, yeah, sure, come on over. So they bring little Jake over, and the guy falls in love with little Jake. And he says, I'll tell you what, I've got to talk to my brother because he's in on this too. And I'll have him, we'll call you in 2 days. So they're praying. I was praying. Other people were praying. And he calls up and he says, well, there's a couple conditions that are very important. One is, would you plant flowers around the house? Leanne goes up. Sure, I'll plant flowers around. I love flowers. Flowers are wonderful. And he says, and would you, you know, get some people together and paint it? We'll furnish the supplies. Sure, we'll paint it. He goes, well, you can have the house. Family of 6. 3 bedrooms. 2 bathrooms. Double garage. Big yard. For $400 a month. And it's a nice place, by the way. It's not a dive. Why? Because of possibility faith. That's why. And because someone decided to go do something about it. You see? God is looking for people who are willing to take Him at His word. That's what leaders do. And that's why people will follow you if you become that kind of a leader. Because people are looking for someone they can believe in. They're looking for someone who can make something happen. And that's what possibility leaders do. They make something happen because of their faith in God. They don't see the obstacles. They don't sort of drearily drudge through life. They make something happen. The second thing that possibility thinkers are enthusiastic. They're enthusiastic. You know what the word really means? Is to be passionate, to be zealous, to be hot, to be fervent about life. To be fervent about God. In fact, the Bible says, always keeping spiritually fervent. God wants us to be hot. I want to tell you why this is so important. Have you ever watched that commercial of the guy? He walks up to the counter and says, "Hi, I want to buy some time." You know, or he's the same guy in the commercial with the two race cars about time, and they're going to see who can get to Penelope first. And there's this real cool guy in the car, and really a jock, you know. And he takes off, and this guy picks up his phone, "Hello, Penelope." You know, now that's a dweeb, okay? That's a dweeb. That's a dork, whatever your version of the word is, okay? I mean, I wouldn't buy nothing from that guy. I wouldn't follow that guy anywhere. Because enthusiasm is simply the outward expression of inward conviction. Enthusiasm is the outward expression of inward conviction and faith. And you may say, "Mark, I'm just not the enthusiastic type. I'm kind of mellow. I'm kind of reserved, not hyper like you. You know, I don't want to be hyper. I don't want to be known. I just want to, I'm calm." Let me tell you what enthusiasm is and how all of us can get it in our life. Imagine for a moment we're all in debt. Not hard to imagine. I'm sure all of us in here are in debt. Okay? I don't think Donald Trump is with us here today, but even he's having a little financial difficulties. And you're sitting at home and life's just heavy on you and just, "Oh, woe is me. I just wish something good would happen in my life once. Seems to happen with everybody else. Aunt Mabel won the lottery. She won't share any with me, of course. Life was so bad. And Joe's dad just died and left him $100,000. My dad, if he died, I'd have to pay for the burial. You know, life is just so bad." And all of a sudden, the phone rings. And is this Ralph Snodgrass? "Well, this is he. Yes, Ralph, we're just calling to confirm that you're a Coca-Cola Challenge winner. What's your number, sir? Read it off. Blah, 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 blah. That's the winning number. You're a grand prize winner. $5 million. And you can imagine Ralph. "Well, thank you very much. Sweetheart, we just won $5 million. You know, you wouldn't do that. You ever seen a girl when she gets engaged? "Oh, look at my ring. Look at that ring. Jiminy Christmas." The most calm people all of a sudden know. Gee, they walk around with this glow. You know why that's important? Because everybody wants to be around people who glow. We have enough gloom in life. We have the most awesome message in the world. And it ought to be given from glowing people. You see? And if you're not a glower, please don't tell people you know Jesus. Okay? So you're going to get a wrong impression. It's just going to continue to drive home the stereotype that Christians are dull, drab, dumb people. The world already believes that. God's looking for dynamic people. And anyone can be that. Anyone can be enthusiastic. But you know what enthusiasm comes from? Just like $5 million, it comes from focusing on the blessing. It comes from focusing on what you've got. Bottom line, it comes from understanding that Jesus Christ made you the wealthiest, coolest, incredible individual in the world. You are the most blessed person in the world to know Jesus. You're going to go to heaven. You got every blessing in the spiritual realms. God loves you no matter what. Your self-esteem just ought to go right through the ceiling. Because you see, God thinks you're incredible. God values you. You're precious to Him. He's forgiven you. There is no guilt for a person who knows Jesus Christ. Not according to God. And as Paul says, he's probably the most positive guy in the Bible. He says, "Who will separate us from God's love? Shall trouble, hardship, beatings, persecutions, nakedness, famine, sword?" No! Hey, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor principalities, things to come, things here, things there, will ever separate me from God's love." And boy, if you read Paul's life, you know he believed that. He got beat up, he got stoned, he got whipped, he lived much of his life in prison. One time in Asia, he says, "All in Asia have deserted me." All of his friends, he said, "But you know, God stood with me and delivered me from the mouth of the lion." That, my friends, is an enthusiast. That is a possibility thinker. You can become that if you want that. You can be that if you set your heart on it and you take small steps towards it. How do you get there? By believing God in your private life. By filling your mind with the promises in God's Word. There are thousands of them. Thousands of them. Just waiting for someone to believe them. You know how few people there are today who are believing God for His promises? And God is looking for you to open your Bible and get into it and get it into you and go, God, I'm going to believe this. I'll tell you this, and I mean this. My whole life, my whole family is dependent on God's promises. I have nothing else in this world to fall back on. And that's the honest to God truth. I have no skill. I have no training. I have no little nest egg. I have nothing. If God's promises don't work, I am dead meat. And for 15 years and 4 children later, and I know what it's like to have a family, so don't tell me I don't. God has never let me down. Oh, I've been through some rough stuff to build my character. Every man and woman of God, I can promise you this. If you want to be a leader, then prepare yourself for some difficulties. But in the end, you'll always overwhelmingly conquer. In the end, God will always keep His word. And He is looking for anyone. And I mean this here today. Anyone, man or woman, young or old, you'll be 7 years old here today. God is just saying, will you believe me? I wished I started believing. Only regret I have in life is that I didn't start believing God when I was 5. Where I'd be today, it'd be incredible. And I'm hoping my children get that jump on their father in life. I wished I would listen to my mother. I wished I would have listened to my father, but I didn't. I can't change that. I'm determined to now. I hope that you'll go out today and really think about these things, because God wants to do something special in your life. Let's pray.